I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And we're going to be reading verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 46 is page 709 if you're using our pew Bibles. Isaiah 46. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. So 46 at verse 8. Remember this. Fix it in your mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. And that's as far as reading from Isaiah. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is God present in evil and dark times? Is God really there, and is he active when times are difficult and days are evil? Well, how you answer that question determines the level of the comfort you can receive. I remember sitting in a chapel some 10 years ago at Dort College, and the content of this chapel, this professor who was speaking at chapel, the content was this: God does not want bad things to happen to you, and God is not necessarily active in evil times. It is not God's will that you go through an evil event. Is that true? Is that true? Well, today we are going to consider, if you remember, we're working through some of the false teachings that are affecting and attacking the church today. And today we're going to consider open theism. Now, open theism calls into question the power and providence of God. Really, if you wanted to understand our response to open theism, you could look in the Catechism, Lord's Day 10, and look at the providence of God. What is the providence of God? Is God really active? Is he really present? Does he know and control all things? And if he is, if God is all-powerful and all-knowing, is it also true that man is responsible? Are we, as humans, free agents? So today we are going to consider this theme that Jesus Christ reigns and rules over all things so that even evil must bow to his plan. Open theism is being taught today by supposedly reformed institutions. So we as Christians must be on guard and be able to defend ourselves from the Bible on who God is and what he really does. So today we're going to start with a brief, as we did last week, a brief outline of this false teaching. Open theists present the principal attribute and purpose of God's work as love. God is a God of love, and since God is a God of love, it is a relational love, meaning that God's highest goal is to have a relationship with man. And in order to secure this free relationship, he will not hinder, he will not impose his desire or his designs on man. God does not want to jeopardize or impose on this free relationship, which he so desperately wants. God loves man, and he wants man to love him back. So in order to secure this free love of man, he leaves the future blank. The future is open. God does not determine what man will do. The reason it's called open theism or open theology is because this view teaches God is open to the future. God may know everything that is, but he does not have an exhaustive knowledge of what will be. God stands and looks at the future from a similar position of man. We can know what is, but we cannot know what will be. So it is with God. This false teaching is also called free will theology. Because man is completely, ultimately, and absolutely free to do whatever he will or chooses to do. Open theology teaches a general providence, that God is controlling or working through big picture things, but not the meticulous, minute things. God does not control the things like leaf and blade. God does not control wind and rain. These things are controlled by creational laws, not God's providence. And since God is not certain concerning the future, since he doesn't know what will happen, he necessarily has to change his plans, change the way that he is working, so that in cooperation between God and man, together the future is brought into being. Well, since the God of open theism isn't controlling and ruling over everything, this gives God a separation, a distance from evil. One of the main reasons this false teaching has arisen in the churches and in the world today is, how do we deal with this teaching that God is sovereign, God is all-powerful, and there is sin, there is evil in this world? Well, their answer is, well, God doesn't necessarily know everything that's going to happen, and God isn't directly controlling everyone and everything. So if there is evil in this world, it's because the evil one did it, or because evil men did it, and God is sad, he is disheartened, he's sorrowful at these evil events, but it's not God's fault because God doesn't control it. So when times are evil, it's not God who's doing it, but evil. So when it comes to the Second World War, open theists will say, the Second World War was the doing of evil men, men like Hitler. It was their fault, not God's. It was beyond God's control or beyond his knowledge. He wasn't going to act, because that would force man, that would turn man into a robot if God acted upon history. This is a quote of the open theism. The world is held hostage to a cosmic evil force. God learns. God makes mistakes. God responds. That's the God of open theology. This is the God who did not know Adam and Eve would fall into sin. That's their view. Well, is that the God of the Scriptures? Well, let's turn again to our passage in Isaiah chapter 46. Hopefully you still have your Bibles open. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Here, the prophet Isaiah, he's dealing with this context of the Israelites. They're going to be going into captivity. They're going to be brought back from captivity. And the agent that's going to bring these Israelites back from captivity is the man of God's choosing. He mentions him by name, Cyrus. He's going to be the one that God uses to destroy the Babylonian Empire and bring his people back. So in verse 10, the God of the Bible is the one who says this: I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. So the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture, is one who knows the end from the beginning. God knows, we call this the omniscience of God. He knows everything that is and everything that will be. God has a concrete knowledge of the future. And since God has a concrete, specific knowledge of what will be, he is able to speak by the words, by the mouth of the prophets, to tell the Israelites, to tell God's people, this is going to happen. This is before God sent Cyrus, and he called him by name before he was even on the stage of world history. God says, I know the end from the beginning, and I declare what is going to be. And in fact, one of the tests that God gave to the Israelites, how do you know if a prophet is a true prophet? How do you know if a prophet is sent from God? Well, the test that God gives the Israelites, do they know, do they speak the truth concerning what will be? How do you know a prophet is a true prophet? Because if they say, thus saith the Lord, and this event is going to happen, and it happens, that was a test to prove to the Israelites that indeed this was a prophet sent from God. If they were wrong, if they didn't know the future, then this prophet was not sent from God. So the Israelites were to know the word of the Lord by the fact that the Lord could reveal what would exactly happen, the future. But God not only has an exhaustive knowledge, being able to say the end from the beginning or determined to tell what will be. Verse 10 continues by saying, I say my purpose will stand and all will do, and I will do all that I please. Not only does God have a knowledge of what is and what will be, he also has the ability to bring about his counsel. He determines what will be. It's not that God is removed from history and he's able to look at history as a linear picture and say, okay, this event's going to happen, but I'm not necessarily involved in it. Our passage says he has a counsel, he has a decree, he has a will of what will be, and he is the one who brings it to be. The future is something in God's hand, and he brings it about. As Ephesians 1 says, all things are done according to the counsel of his will. His purposes will stand. His desire, his plan will be carried about. And since this is true, if you still have your Bibles open, look at where the end result is. Verse 13. I am bringing my righteousness near, it's not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion and my splendor to Israel. Now, the specific context is that the salvation for the Israelites is going to be that they're going to be brought out of the land of captivity, out from Babylon by the hand of Cyrus, brought back to the promised land. But that applies not just to the Israelites, that applies to us. Since God knows the future, determines the future, his will brings about the future, we can have the confidence, the assurance of knowing that his salvation will come to be. That what God promises in his word, the deliverance of his people, will necessarily come to be because it is his future. It is his to carry out. So that, as we say in the catechism, that no creature can move unless God has willed to move it. Lord's Day 10, all things are so completely in his hand. The small things like the hairs on our heads and the sparrows of the field and the drops of rain are all in his hand. He not only knows them, he also has a purpose for them, and he carries that purpose into being. But what about evil things? Do we believe that evil events are also in God's hand? That even wicked events are controlled by him? Does his ordained will and plan hold true when times are evil. Well, consider the life of Joseph. A few minutes ago, we read from Genesis chapter 49, and at the end of Joseph's life, he was able to say to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, even the saving of many lives, which he is doing." Joseph was able to look at his brothers who meant evil. They did not mean this to be for good. It wasn't the brothers' plan to send Joseph down to Egypt so that their lives would be saved. They meant it for evil. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to silence the prophet, the truth teller. That's why they sold him into slavery. But Joseph said, "What you meant for evil, God worked. God meant it for good. God's hand, his providence, his ordained will was being carried out even in this wicked event. It was his will that was being done so that many lives would be saved." Amos 3 says this, "Is there evil in a city? And the Lord has not done it." But not only can we consider Joseph, we can consider Jesus. When we think of the greatest evil events, the most wicked times, the extreme injustices, can anything compare to the torture, to the crucifixion of the innocent one, Jesus Christ? So the question is, was Jesus at the mercy of bad luck? Was Jesus simply the recipient of Judas, of the evil one's planned attacks? Was God unaware that his son was going to be crucified when he sent him? Did he know what would happen? Well, Acts 2, verse 23 says this. It's Acts 2, verse 23. That Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Did you catch that, children? Those two parts there? That Jesus was delivered up, that the Father sent Jesus, and he was delivered up to be killed according to the plan and purpose, the definite plan and foreknowledge of the Father. So not only did the Father know it was his plan, his purpose. The reason the Father sent his son was because the Father knew that a wicked, rebellious man would nail him to a tree. That's why he did it. That's why he sent his son. This might be hard for our minds to grasp. Why would God, who loves his son so much, his beloved one, send him to earth knowing that men would beat him and strike him and strip him and fasten him to a tree? But it was his purpose. It was his plan. So God is sovereign. God controls everything, and he brings all things about according to his goodwill. But not only is God sovereign, man is also responsible. This is what verse 23 continues of Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 23 continues, "This Jesus you crucified." It was men, Jew and Gentile, that worked together to bring about the death of Jesus Christ. Man is not some blind robot, some block or stock that God moves around without any action on their own. It was man's choice, his action, that brought about the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches that God is absolutely sovereign. Everything happens according to his plan. His providence holds sway over big things and little things. Even wicked men and demons can only act if God gives his permissive will. And yet God remains free from sin and cannot be charged with doing evil, as James 1 says. So on the one hand, we have a sovereign God who reigns and rules and controls all things, yet he remains free from evil and cannot be charged with doing wrong. And on the other hand, we have this responsibility, the actions of man. It was man's hatred that moved him to nail the Savior to the tree. Both are true. Man could not kill Jesus before the appointed time had come. Remember, children, that the Jews had taken Jesus and were going to throw him over the edge of a cliff. Could the Jews kill Jesus by throwing him over the edge of the cliff? They wanted to, but they couldn't, because his time had not yet come. So through all these things, we see that God is sovereign, and everything happens according to his good will. On the cross, Jesus crucified because the Father sent him for this purpose, for this reason. And when the Son suffered on the cross, he suffered in a unique way. He uniquely experienced the removal of the Father's felt presence. He was made sin. He was made a curse so that on the cross, Jesus would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by his Father. The blessed comfort of his Father's presence was hidden from him. Why? Why did he have to suffer in this way? Well, as the Catechism says, rightly interpreting this event, the reason why the Son suffered the forsaking of the Father was so that we would never be forsaken. What Jesus suffered removed from us the curse. Do you see, congregation, when we compare the truth to what open theology teaches, open theists say God is not present, God is not active in difficult and dark times. But that is the very thing that Jesus Christ secured for us. The presence of God that can never be removed. So that we would never say, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus purchased. So that Jesus would be present through, in, and with us. On the cross, Jesus purchased this gift, that God would never leave us and never forsake us. He is present with us when we sin. He is present in the fall. And this presence gives us hope, because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Children, imagine that you're walking home from school one day. You live a couple blocks away from school, and you're walking in this alley, and because of a basketball game or something, it's late at night. 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, you're walking home from school. It's dark, it's ominous, you're walking through this alley, and all of a sudden you hear the angry bark of this dog. Your heart is filled with fear. There's a dog, he's going to attack you. But then all of a sudden the motion sensor comes on and the light flickers on in the garage. And you see that this dog is chained to the fence. He's on a very short chain. No strain, no barking, no amount of straining against this leash can get the dog off the chain. That's comforting, isn't it? To know that this one who would seek to attack you is constrained. He's chained. He can't do anything. Well, that's the comfort that we have. Because when it comes to the evil men in this world and even the devil himself, they're chained. They can do nothing apart from the will of our Father in heaven. Consider what David said in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Well, why doesn't he fear evil? He's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. This is the darkest time in his life. Why doesn't he fear? How does the psalm continue? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is with us when we walk through dark and difficult days. Even when it comes to sickness and persecution, the threat of death, even our loved ones battling for their very life, the comfort that we have as Christians is that God is with us. He is holding us. He's ruling over all. He controls all. The future is in your hand. This truth of God's presence and his providence, it has tangible blessings. So that as Lord's Day 10 applies this, when times are difficult, I can be patient because I know that this difficulty isn't coming to me apart from God's power. We have the confidence in knowing that all things come to us from the hands of a faithful, loving Father. That's the comfort that a child of God has. So that a child of God can say in Romans chapter 8, God works all things for my good. That's the promise that Christ secured for us. That when Christ, who hung on the cross, suffered, becoming a curse, forsaken, so that we might know his blessed presence and his promised care. Are you suffering? Are your days dark? Do you battle the dark night of depression? Is there some sickness or sin? The Christian knows this truth. God is with you. Even in the dark, you are in his hands. And nothing can separate you from his love. Job said this. Remember what happened to Job, don't you? Job says, should we accept good and not ill from the hand of God? He refused to curse God because he knew that everything came from his hand, that God ruled over all. And one day, Job knew that he would see his Savior's face. He knew that there was a king who reigned and ruled over all, that all authority had been placed in the hand of God's anointed one. So that there is nothing in this world, not devil, not a war, not famine, not even death, can separate us from his love. To conclude, congregation, the God of open theology is too small and too much like man. Open theists make man central. They put the future in man's hand. They're Arminian in their teaching because it's man who has to make that jump, man who has to make the decision, man who must save. And if it's man who saves himself, who gets the glory? What's the point of history? We can even say, what's the point of evil? What's the point of the fall? Why did Adam and Eve fall? Ultimately, we can say it, the ultimate purpose of history is not that God is longing for a relationship, that God has some void that he needs man to fill. The ultimate point in history is that through it all, even dark times, he is receiving praise. All things are being done for his glory. That's the purpose of history. The Bible teaches that God is drastically, completely, absolutely saving a lost people, giving them new hearts by his Spirit so that they can respond with faith. Salvation is a work of God. The future is in his hand. So we see Jesus Christ reigns and rules over all so that even evil must bow to his plan. Salvation belongs to the Lord. so he must receive all praise. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this grand truth, this humbling truth, that you hold all things in your hand, that your Son has received all authority and all power, and that even in this dark and dreary world, you are gaining praise. May this truth calm our hearts. May it give us patience in difficult times. And may we learn to trust in you, our loving Father, through Jesus Christ. Amen.